No, thank you, Dr. Elquist. It's good to be here. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Brother Elquist, would it be okay if I give a little plug for our SWORD conference down on September 23rd through 24th in Oakland, Maryland? Okay, I'm glad you did because I already just did it, so I'm glad you let me do that. But it's a little ways off, but if you're able to, we'd love to have you come on down there. And Dr. Smith will be with us, his 25th year with us up there in Western Maryland, the mountains of Western Maryland. We've got Brother Justin Cooper is coming with us this year, and got a young man on fire for God, and we're excited about that. So if you're able to, I got some information to schedule and different things. I'd be glad to give it with you. And I'd also like to say this, if I could. We started about 15, 20 years ago doing a thing every spring. We call it Tract Month. And we set a goal to give out so many tracts that month and challenge the church. And over the years, it's developed into where we divide the church up into two teams, and it has become a highlight of our church. And folks are excited. We get out everywhere. We've been up, we go to saturate our area, just saturate it with tracks. And we've been going to Morgantown and up to Uniontown, over Cumberland, Maryland. We've been down to Baltimore, Hagerstown. And we just load a bus up and go and spend a day and just go through neighborhoods and give out tracks everywhere. We've been up to Pittsburgh. And so we put together a little manual. This thing has really worked well. We've started telling other churches about it a number of years ago. And I tried, when we got other churches to do a tract month, I asked them, if you would, just let us know how many you gave out, just out of curiosity. And we were praying that we could see 1 million tracts given out in 1 month's time throughout the year through these various churches. And we now have churches in New Zealand, Australia, Fiji, Samoa, American Samoa, over in Ireland, around the world, churches having tract month and giving out gospel tracts. And as best we can tell, there's been probably 4 or 5 million gospel tracts given out just through churches doing this. And so if you're interested, we have a manual. It's very simple. It's free. Take it and try it at your church. See if it works. And just getting tracts out. It's probably the highest participated activity we do with our church members, highest percentage of church members involved with that tract month. Everybody gets in on that. We had a lady several years ago that she was attending a little bit, just been attending a little while, and she got a little stack of tracts. We have a little way we do it. And she got home eating lunch, and she thought to herself, I ought to read this, what I'm giving out. I ought to read what I'm giving out to folks. She got under conviction, never been saved. She trusted Christ. I baptized her the next Sunday. And then she really gave out tracts after that. And so there's some ideas, just a few things I wanted to share with you. John chapter number 6, I want to begin reading verse 1. I appreciate the messages that were preached already today. Man, what a blessing. And last night, excellent services, and my heart stirred. I always enjoy coming up here, and I always enjoy getting stuff. You know, I go back home, my car has stuff in it, and praise the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus always knows what he's doing. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? I like Andrew. He's always bringing people to Jesus. Do you ever notice that? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Likewise, the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. I want to preach this morning on what God can do with a little boy's lunch. Or I got another title of little as much when you give it to God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God and what it means to us that are gathered here today. The singing of these hymns, these biblical hymns, stirred my heart. Lord, the preaching of your word, the fellowship with your people is so important, and we thank you for it. I ask now in this hour that you would once again meet with us. I pray with all my heart that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I yield my will to you, and I present my body anew that you would, through your Spirit, speak through me to each and every one of our hearts and lives. And I pray when we go home out of this place, when it's all said and done, we'd be a little bit stronger in our faith. I pray our burden for the loss would be a little greater. Our vision for what you can do would be a little greater. And Lord, I pray that you would not just have more of us, but I pray you'd have all of us and use us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother, would you toss that basketball up here to me? What's left? This is what's left of a basketball. Oh, I got to turn the mic on. All right. I was wondering what he was hollering and jumping around back there about. All right. How's that? All right. I got this basketball in my hands. I tell you, a basketball in my hands is not very much. I don't think anybody would pay $2 to come and see me handle a basketball or do anything with basketball. In fact, if I tried to dribble or something, I'd probably trip over. I'm not very athletically inclined. I enjoy watching basketball. But a basketball in my hands is just a plain old basketball. But you take that same basketball and you put it in the hands of someone like, and I don't even know who the big ball players are, LeBron, is that right? James LeBron? Is that right? Somebody help me now. LeBron James. LeBron James, okay. I'm telling you, my era is Isaiah Thomas. Some of you guys remember them. You put a basketball in one of their hands. Larry Bird, yes, back then, and Michael Jordan. You put a basketball in their hands, man, they can do amazing things with it. Man, they can dribble between their legs. They can jump, you know, and dunk that thing. And people pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars, millions of dollars are invested to see what these guys can do with a basketball. A basketball in my hands, just a plain old ball. It's not much of anything. But you put it in one of their hands, I missed the water bottle, that's good. This here is a tennis ball. I played tennis when I was younger, but I wasn't that great. I enjoyed it a little bit. But you put me out in a tennis court with a tennis ball in my hands, and brother, it's not going to be very impressive. But you put a tennis ball in one of the hands of these Wimbledon champions, and this, I think there's a young lady just in her teens, one tremendous, tremendous tennis player, and people pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to watch what they can do with a tennis ball. Now, a tennis ball in my hands is nothing more than just a little round ball. It's not impressive at all. Put a baseball in my hand, and it's not going to be very impressed. Nobody's going to pay money to come see what I can do with a baseball. But you put a baseball in one of these Major League Baseball players, pitchers' hands, man, they can throw those things, curvers and sinkers, and man, just amazing stuff they can do with that. It's just a baseball in my hands. You take a little lunch. Take a little lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and you put that in the hands of a little lad, and all you've got is a lunch that can feed a little lad. But you take that same lunch, and you put that in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Our story here, and by the way, I meant to point this out, this is a tremendous, well-known Bible story, but I hesitate to say it's a Bible story because it's actually a historical event. And I think sometimes we present Bible stories as if they're just stories, when in reality, these are historical events that actually took place.
Amen.
And so in this event here, we have what we're told towards the end of the record of this, we have what we're told 5,000 men are in this crowd. Now, we don't think for a moment that it was only men in that crowd. So if there's 5,000 men there, I would say it's probably safe to suggest that there is at least that many women there. I don't know what your churches are like, but many times in a church crowd, there's usually more women than men. And so let's just suppose that there's 5,000 men. We know that's true. Let's suppose there's at least 5,000 women there. That gives us 10,000 people in this crowd. We know that there was at least one young boy in this crowd, and I believe we can safely assume there was many, many other young children scattered throughout this crowd. So we have well over 10,000 people here in this crowd, and that is a large crowd by anybody's standards. Apparently, as Jesus is speaking to them and teaching them, and this is recorded in all the Gospels, and we notice in the other Gospels, as Jesus is speaking and teaching to them, the day begins to slip by, and it becomes towards evening, and the people haven't eaten anything. And the people are becoming faint, and there's no food for the crowd. You know the story. Now, I want us to notice a few things about what takes place here. The first thing I notice here this afternoon is that they had to recognize that there was a need here. They had to recognize there was a need here. In fact, there was two needs represented here. One's very obvious. The other need is not so obvious. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? There's two needs here, as I said. One is very obvious. The other is not so obvious. The obvious need is these people needed what? They needed food. We need to find some food for these people. Without food, they're going to faint. If you go long enough without food, you're going to die. There is a desperate need here for food. The disciples could look out at the crowd, and it was very, very obvious to them, these people here need food. Now, you and I as believers, as Bible believers, we look out on this world, and we see a very, very obvious need. This world needs Jesus Christ. This world needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will die in their sins and people will spend eternity in hell, eventually in the lake of fire. So we live in a world that is in desperate, desperate need. We must see people as needy people. We have a fellow, I thank God for our bus ministry there, and I thank God for our bus workers, and our bus workers, along with many others, and I'm sure in your church also, but they see people in our community, they see people as desperately, in desperate need of the gospel. And one of our dear ladies had come across a couple of girls they were visiting, and two small girls and blonde hair, just the cutest things in the world. And they picked them up out of some of the government housing there, and they were bringing them into Sunday school. And the girls were coming real faithful, and I believe they made some professions of faith. And it wasn't long till their daddy showed up one Sunday morning when they picked the girls there. Daddy didn't live with their mother, but he was there, and he rode the bus. Phil is his name. And Phil started coming into church, and of course, we're preaching the gospel from the pulpit, and we're talking to him. We go to his home and visit him, and he had lived in another part of the county, pretty far away, and so it was kind of hard to cross paths, and we're preaching to him. We shared the gospel with him. He would not get saved. Finally, one Sunday, and he always sat down front, and sometimes he'd have his two girls with him. Sometimes they'd be down in children's church, but a lot of times he'd be there. And I would just preach the gospel, and he wouldn't get saved. Finally, one day, I said to Phil, listen, it's time. You need to get saved. He goes, all right, I'll trust Christ. And so we counseled him. He bowed his head, and he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, Phil was drunk. He was on drugs. He was messed up. And in terrible shape. And old Phil got saved. So we began working with a little bit. A couple of weeks went by, and I talked to him, Phil, you need to be baptized now. You need to be baptized, Phil. You got to get baptized. Listen, you need to follow the Lord. And he goes, I know. And he told me one time, he said, my boy is a homosexual. And he says, and he's very upset that I became a Christian. He feels it is a threat to him now that I have become a Christian. If I get baptized, I'm afraid I'll upset him. And I might never win him to the Lord. I said, Phil, you're not going to hurt your testimony by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to reinforce it. I said, be kind to him. You love him. Be gracious to him. Share the Christ with him. But don't disobey God, hoping to have an opportunity to be a witness to him. So Phil followed the Lord in baptism. He's been growing now. It's been several months. He's had his ups and downs. There's a lot of baggage there. But he's coming along. He's burdened for his brother. This past Sunday night, I got a text from him. Pastor, can my brother come with me? I said, Phil, bring him on.
Amen.
So we picked him up. His brother showed up. And he's got, you ever see those folks with those earrings? It's not a fellow's, it's not just an earring. It's like a hubcap, you know? I mean, the thing is huge and it has a hole through it. I mean, a hummingbird could fly through that thing. And he's got tattoos all over him. He's got metal in his face. And he's got this crazy hairdo. He's coming in. And the nicest guy you could ever meet. I'm thinking about making him a greeter at the door. I mean, what a personality. He's just the nicest guy in the world. And he's involved with that whole lifestyle. And he sat down front with Phil. And I preached my heart out Sunday night. And Jeffrey did not get saved. Now, I think he's going to. We witnessed to him. I preached my heart out to him. I noticed while he was making his way out, four of our people came over to him, asked him about being a Christian before he left. Now, I think old Jeffrey's going to get saved. But I said all that to say this. I'm glad that we have a bus worker, Melissa, that saw people not as weirdos or not as people messed up, but as people in desperate need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look out on our world as Bible believers and we understand what the Bible says, the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We look out and we understand the fact the wages of sin is death, that if people die in their sins, that's the worst thing in the world could possibly happen to them. They desperately need Jesus Christ as Savior.
Amen.
So as disciples looked out on that crowd, it was very, very obvious that this crowd needed some food. And you and I look out at this world, and it's obvious this world desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the one need that was recognized here was a very obvious need, the need for food. But there's a second need here that I don't think is quite so obvious. Jesus saw it, but I don't think the others saw it. And that was this, not just the crowd's need for food, but the disciples needed faith. They needed to learn to trust Jesus Christ. And I get that from verse number 6, or verse number 5, if you would, the last part. Jesus says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus is asking Philip a question. Now, mark this down. Anytime you find Jesus Christ asking somebody a question, it is not for him to gain information. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And Jesus, as the Son of God, the eternal God the Son, is omniscient and he is not seeking information. He's not trying to figure up a plan. He's not trying to find out what to do. In fact, the very next verse says, he said this to what? To prove him. Circle that word, prove. There's a reason for this question. In fact, there's a reason this whole scenario is taking place. And it is to prove his disciples. Now, the word prove there means what you think it would mean, to test or to try. It is a tool that Jesus Christ is using to determine the quality in the minds of the disciples, to let them see the quality of their faith. The disciples are in the midst of a 3.5-year discipleship training program. They were enlisted when Jesus said to them, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. They're signing up to be in a the Lord Jesus Christ discipleship training program. And the number one object of this discipleship training program was to get them to trust Jesus Christ exclusively, not just for the salvation of their soul, but to trust Him for their service for the Master. They needed to learn that they could not, in and of themselves, do what God was calling them to do. They needed Jesus Christ to enable them to do what He had called them to do. They had to learn that in and of themselves, there was no way they could do what God called them to do. There was no way they could possibly meet this need in and of themselves. The Christian life is not a life that you and I can work up. The Christian life is not a life that you and I can produce. I like to say this, I'll say it often around, but this world can produce a lot of amazing things. They can make this world can produce some tremendous athletes. This world can produce superstars. They can produce Hollywood actors that are just amazing. Seems like the impossible takes place. They can produce a lot of amazing things, but one thing this world cannot produce, and that is a Christian. And I cannot make myself a Christian. I cannot work up the Christian life. It has to be a supernatural event that happens in response to my faith in Jesus Amen. Christ. Amen. The Christian life is a supernatural faith.
Right.
When I was saved in May 7, 1979, and several of you other fellows had the same, very similar testimony, saved out of drugs and liquor and debauchery. I don't know how else to describe it. And I tried desperately in the months leading up to it. I wanted change. I wanted to straighten up. I did not want to be the man that I was becoming. And I could not change my life. I could not change my nature. I was by my very nature a fallen man. Until I read in God's Word that Jesus Christ was able to do what I could not do. And make me a new man with a new nature.
Amen.
And I don't know why God did it this way. Others, it's not always this way. But when I trusted Christ as Savior that night, He took everything away instantly.
Amen.
Now I know others, it doesn't always happen that way. And I for a while, I'd be a little critical of others. Why isn't your life so dramatically changed right away? I don't know why He did it for me. That's what He did. It was a supernatural act of God. And making me a new man. And so the disciples needed to learn that the Christian life is not something. They could not feed this crowd. They couldn't come up with the food. They couldn't produce this any more than you and I can make ourselves Christians. The Christian life is not something we work up. It's not something we produce. God must produce the Christian life in response to my faith.
Amen.
And just as the Christian life is a supernatural life, Christian service is a supernatural service. Christian service, it's not what I can work up or what I can produce. God has to do it. If our churches are going to be what God intends them to be, it has to be Him doing it. You have two men. Let's imagine we have two men. One is very gifted, and Brother Troyer talked about this. One is very gifted, maybe, and very intelligent. He has a very high IQ, and boy, he's so gifted. And he has all kinds of resources, very, very wealthy. And he's pastoring a church, or he's leading a ministry, or whatever it may be. And he's very gifted at administration and all these things, and he produces a great, great church that he can produce. Maybe over here you have some fellow that didn't have the opportunities for education, and maybe for whatever reasons God didn't give him the great intellect that others may have, and perhaps he has to scratch to get by just to have a car to drive. But this fellow over here takes the little lunch that he does have, and he puts it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can do things that this fellow over here could never have done in and of himself. It's a supernatural thing. I'm glad that I don't have to have a certain level of IQ before God can use me.
Amen.
I'm glad that I don't have to have a certain number in my bank account before God can use me. I'm glad I don't have to have some sort of gifts and so many gifts before God can use me. All I need to do is take what I have and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ, and He can use me. The disciples needed to learn that it wasn't about them. It wasn't their gifts. It wasn't their abilities. It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't their wealth. It was Jesus Christ and Him alone that would do what needs to be done. God can do great things through those who will take what they have and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not critical of great intellect. I'm not critical of if a person that's, you know, is wealthy. Praise the Lord for that. I want wealthy people in my church. I want wealthy people in my church to take what they have and give it to the Lord. But that's not the criteria. It's putting in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting, if you'll study very carefully, Jesus never confronts the disciples over their lack of abilities. Never one time do you find Him rebuking them because they don't have enough abilities to do what He's asking them to do. In fact, Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul said, I can't do it. I'm inadequate for this. I'm the least of the apostles. Jesus never one time confronted the disciples or rebuked them because of their lack of intelligence. Well, you guys should be smarter than what you are. In fact, Peter and John were accused in Acts of being unlearned and what? Ignorant men. Jesus never rebuked them. Why are you guys so ignorant? He never said that. He never confronted them about their lack of abilities or their lack of intelligence. He never confronted them because of their lack of resources and their empty bank accounts. But over and over and over and over again, He confronted them and rebuked them for their lack of faith.
Amen.
It's interesting, when they were out in the storm with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's sleeping and the disciples are scared to death and the water's coming over the sides of the ship and they're convinced they're going to sink and drown and die. Jesus didn't wake up and say, hey, why don't you have a bigger boat? What's wrong with you? It looks like you've been out in this sea many, many times. You know you need a better boat than this. You know storms come in. What's the matter with you guys? Why don't you have better boats? He didn't say that one time. He says, oh, ye of little faith. Faith. It's not the size of the boat that God may put us in. It's not the size of the community where I may be. It's not the size of the bank account God might let me have. It is my faith in my Savior that determines whether I succeed or fail. They had to learn to have faith in God. Faith in God. By the way, He never commends them. Hey, good job. You guys got a lot of money. In fact, the one that was obsessed with the money was of the devil. He never commended them because of their great bank account. He never commended them because of their wonderful, modern, cutting-edge ships and boats they had. He never commended them because of all their degrees they had. And none of that stuff is wrong in and of itself. But that's not what God uses. It was always their faith. Always their faith. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that I can make myself to be. We get that way, don't we? I thought, well, I'm going to be this. I had a couple sit in my office one time. This was years ago. And they got and say they were growing, soul winning, and Bible Institute. They were just, going along. But they were struggling. They came in. We didn't talk. And so we went over a few basic things. And I'll never forget, the wife said this. She grit her teeth and she goes, we are never going to sin again. We are never going to do it. And I tried to caution her. I say, listen, it's not your determination. It's not your grit. It's not your strength that's going to determine whether you succeed in the Christian life. It's humbly casting yourself on Jesus Christ and trusting Him to do what needs to be done. And they got out of church and wild horses can't drag them back. And if we're not careful, sometimes we think, I can do this. I can build this church. I can make this ministry. I can preach this sermon. I can have victory over this. I can be this. And it's not I. Right. It's Christ.
Amen.
It's Christ. I want the Christian life that God can produce in my life. I don't want a kind of church. I don't want the church in Western Maryland, Garrett County, that I can work up. Good night. That'd be pitiful. I want a church that God can do in that community. My dream is for people to look at Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church and say, don't say, wow, look what Leatherman did. It's not what Leatherman did. I want to say, what in the world? There's no other explanation for this than God did something here. So the disciples had to learn. The obvious lesson was these people are hungry. These people have a need. And it's obvious to you and I that we live in a world that desperately needs the gospel. But behind that, there was a lesson that the disciples needed to learn, and that was to have faith in Christ to enable us to do that. Amen. Say, how can my little church, how can our little ministry out here in the hills or some holler or out in the middle of Cornfield County, how can my church make any difference in this world? Listen, if you're looking at you and what you have and what you are to think it's going to make a difference, no, not much is going to happen. But you take that little church out in Cornfield County, you take that handful of people, that little couple bucks you got in the bank, and you put that in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him, and you never know what God might do in that. They needed to learn it's Jesus Christ that does this. So number one, there was a they had to recognize their need. Number two, I put this down, they had to inventory their resources. Jesus said to them, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now Jesus knew what He was doing. And they came up with, they did a little inventory there, and they came up with three solutions. First solution was this, and we won't take time, but you go back to Mark chapter 6, you have the account there, Mark's account of it, and I believe it's verse 36. Their first solution was this, send the people away. There's nothing we can do, good night. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I kind of read between the lines here, and I kind of get their thinking a little bit, and I think their thinking is this, listen, Lord Jesus, this isn't our problem. This is their problem. Send them away. Let them find something. Let them come up with it. Let them worry about it. I sense when these disciples are saying, well, just send them away, I sense in that statement little or no concern for the well-being of these dear people. It's their problem. Let them figure it out. I hate to say this, and I wish this wasn't true, but I've been around for a little while, and I've observed a few things, and I hate to say this, but I want to suggest to you, the majority of our Christians care little about the salvation of the lost people around our world.
Amen.
Now, I thank God for those that do, and I'm not saying nobody does, but you look at your average quote-unquote Christian church and look at the efforts that are being made to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ and get others. And I get the impression that a lot of Christians just have the attitude, well, that's too bad for them. Looks like to me, if we believe that Bible and we believe that there really is an actual literal hell where people die and go to if they die in their sins, and Jesus is the only way, looks to me like we'd be doing everything we possibly can to bring them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not one of us, surely not one of us would drive by a house on the way home, engulfed in flames, see somebody at the window trapped, and just drive by and say, well, that's not their problem. Not one of us would do that. But yet we drive by crowds and crowds and never speak a word, never say a thing, and never make any effort to win them to Christ. Well, that's their problem. Why are there more missionaries coming off the field than there are being sent on the field? Is it because we don't have enough money? We got more money now in our churches than probably in the history of the world. Why are missionaries coming off? Why are bus ministries shutting down? Why is soul winning going down, down, down? Because we don't have enough facilities. We've got better facilities now than the church has ever had. Because we don't have manpower? I'll tell you what I believe. It's because we're not concerned.
Amen.
I think we've lost our burden for the lost.
Yes, sir.
It's their problem. It's their situation. I'm saved. I'm fine. Try and get people to go out soul winning Thursday nights or work a bus route. Well, Thursday night, that's when my favorite TV program's on. I'm glad that firemen and fire departments don't have the same attitude that some churches have. They'll drop everything they're doing. They'll leave work. They'll get up 2 o'clock in the morning, go out there. There's people in desperate need. They're going to die if I don't go. And us Christians, we can't drag ourselves away from the computer TV for an hour or two a week. Am I right or wrong? So they look at the situation. The obvious need is these people need food. Their first solution, and they do inventory, is, well, it's not much we can do about it. That's their problem. It's not our problem. Let them worry about it. We spend money and put all our efforts on everything but souls. Then they come up with a second solution. Well, send them off. That's not our problem. We're not worried about it. Second one is this. Well, Lord, there's really nothing we can do about it. We don't have enough money. Look at verse 7. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat a little. We don't have enough money. Now listen, I understand money's necessary ingredient. The gas station's not going to put gas in your car on your Sunday school buses. Just say, oh yeah, here, take the gas. Go ahead, win souls. They're not going to do that. So I understand finances and some of these things are necessary ingredients. But if that's what we're looking for and depending on to effectively reach others, then you know what? We're going to say, well, we just can't do that.
Right.
In fact, later on, Peter and John come across the fella asking for alms. And Peter made a very significant statement. He said, silver and gold have I none. But I got something else. Let me tell you how to be saved. Let me tell you how God can change your life and give you a whole new life. I tell you what, the world has money. Hollywood has money. The NFL has money. The politicians have money. But they don't have the solution to this world's problems. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I have. Send them away. That's not our problem. Well, there's nothing we can do. We don't have enough money. But there's a third solution they came up with. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, again, I like Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? A couple of the disciples are saying, get rid of them. Get them out of here. That's their problem. We don't want to be. And others over here saying, we don't have enough money. How in the world could we buy? We 200 penny worth. We couldn't. And Andrew says, there's a little boy here. Brother Lot, there's a little boy here. And he says, come up here, lad. That little boy, what do you got, son? A Happy Meal. Look at that. Well, can I have this? Well, thank you, son. God bless you. Somebody ate all the French fries out of it. Did you eat those French fries? I did. Well, he's got... Lord, there's this little boy here. He brought this up here. He's got a couple loaves, barley loaves here, and there's a couple small fishes and a... prize. But good night. Look at this crowd, Lord. Tell you what, Lord. I'll just give it to you. See what you can do with this.
Amen.
Their third solution was this. Well, we don't got much. We don't hardly have nothing. Tell you what, let's give it to the Lord and see what He does.
Amen.
Now, it's interesting, and this is a good study, but the barley loaves, barley is horse food. That's what you feed horses with, barley loaves. And 2 fishes, that's probably sardine-type things. That's what, I don't know if there's any fishermen here, that's what we use for bait. This little boy was in poverty. This little boy was coming from a home that was very, very poor. Now, thank God for a mother that cared enough about him to put a little lunch together and say, "Sonny, don't you take off without something to eat. It might get long." And you could preach a whole sermon on that little boy's mother putting that together for him. But this is just a poor kid. Nothing left over. I can't help. I can't prove it. Maybe we'll get to heaven, find out. Probably won't care when we get there. But I can't help but think there was people in that crowd had a whole lot more food than what that boy had. There had to be somebody. 10,000 people. Somebody had something. But there was only one little poor kid, maybe a bus kid, that said, "It's all I got, but you can have it, Jesus, if you want it. Maybe you can do something with this." They took what they had and they put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. I came to our church on September 19, 1993. I had no idea. The church was a mess. They had been in division. There was 8 people attending, seat 350. You know, the buildings were... And I come in there, and I felt like a little kid with a sardine. And one of the men there said, "Preacher, Brother Leatherman, I know you know what you're going to do. You got a plan." I said, "Yeah, I got a plan, all right. I don't know. But I started something, and I'm bragging on the Lord now. Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But I started something on Saturday nights, that very first Saturday night. And I went to the altar, that empty building, only a couple lights on. I got on my hands and face before God. And I said, "God, I ain't nothing. And this is your church. And this is your body. And God, if you can use me, here I am. You just take me and you do whatever you want."
Amen.
And almost every Saturday night, with very few exceptions, every Saturday night I kneel. Now I got a couple other guys join me, and we kneel and we say, "Lord, this is your church. We're your people. And we have nothing in and of ourselves that can possibly meet the needs of this community, this world, to get the gospel. We just give this whole thing to you, and you take it and you use it and you do what you need to do. Let's just take what you have." So I'm not much. We're in the back in the aquarium room back there, SeaWorld. I think it's the men's room, actually. But I heard a couple guys over talk. I overheard them talking. The guy says, "Well, we don't put fish in our bathroom. We've got outhouses. We just watch birds fly by." Hey, you know, I heard that. I thought, you know, just take a little place like that, put that in God's hands. You have no idea what God might do.
Amen.
You have no idea what D.L. Moody might come out of a work like that. You have no idea some little country boy reached for the Lord Jesus Christ because a preacher said, "I don't have much, but what I do have, Lord, I'm going to give it all to
Amen.
You.
Amen.
God, get a hold of some little boy and raise up a fire, hellfire power of God preacher for a next generation. And feed thousands.
Amen. Amen.
Because somebody says, "I give it all to Christ.
Amen.
I give it all to Christ." Amen. Now, my last thought real quickly is this. Just because they put that lunch in Jesus' hands doesn't mean they didn't have responsibility. They had a role to play. In verse 10 and 11, you notice Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks. He broke, but he says, "Here you go, guys. You give it out. I'll do the work. I'll do the supernatural. I'll do that which you cannot do, but you be sure you do what you can do."
Amen.
And God has given you and I a great commission. And there's no way in the world I can change a person's life. There's no way in the world I can save a sinner's soul. I couldn't save my own soul.
Right.
There's no way in the world I can reach this world for Christ. But one thing I can do, I can do what my Lord tells me to do.
Amen.
I can go to house and door to door, and I can preach God's word, and I can do and let God break that bread and multiply it and meet the needs of people.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
We've got a role to play. We won't just put it in the Lord's hand and then sit back and say, well, it's all God has to do it.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, God does it, but He does it through us.
Amen.
He does it through Sunday school teachers. He does it through children's church workers. He does it through bus workers. He does it through evangelists. He does it through missionaries. He does it through prison preachers. God does the supernatural through vessels of clay.
Amen.
And we have a role to play. We have a role to play. They gave what they had to Jesus, and then they did what Jesus told them to do, and it was a miracle. God's not asking for $1 million. He's just asking for what you have. God's not asking for some great talent. He's just asking for what you have. Give it to me. Put it in my hands. I'll tell you what to do. You do it, and then I'll do the work. And you know what will happen? We'll get to that judgment seat of Christ. And God, we're going to find out what all God did through that which we gave to Him. And the Lord will say, well done. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to take those rewards. And we're going to take that compliments of the Lord, and we're going to toss it back to Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, I just did what you told me to do. It was you did it all, Lord. You get all the glory. I just did what you said. It wasn't me at all. And Jesus Christ will be glorified for the rest of eternity. If we just give it to Him. I read about, I think it was President Roosevelt, Eisenhower. And he used to tell a story. Apparently when he was young, there was an old farmer lived down the road from his family, and he said one day they wanted to buy a cow from this old farmer. So they went down to visit him and his dad, and his dad said to the old farmer, he says, tell me about this cow's pedigree. The old farmer scratched his head and he said, I don't know what a pedigree means. I don't know what that is. Eisenhower's father said, well, what's the butterfat production? What's the account, the cow's butterfat production here? The old man scratched his chin a little bit and said, well, can't rightly tell you. I'm not sure. He goes, all right, well, how many cubic pounds of milk will this cow produce every year? The old farmer said, well, I don't know that I can say that. Finally shook his head and he says, I don't know a lot of these stuff you're asking me about, but I can tell you this. She's an honest old cow, and she'll give you all the milk she has. You know what God's looking down here? He don't care about pedigrees or butterfat or how big your church is or how expensive your carpet is. Now, we ought to be our best, right? But what God's looking down saying, will you give me all you got? Might be 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but you give it to me. You trust me, I'll do something with it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us. Just take what we have, put in your hands, and then do what you say. And Lord, we believe you'll be glorified in that. And maybe we'll reach a heap of people with the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.